Welcome to COC. If this is your first time here, thank you so much for being here today. We are super glad that you are here. We are in the last week of a series that we've called Offensive Parenting. Have you enjoyed this series so far? Let me hear you. Has it messed up your families? All right, okay, good, because it's messed up mine, there's no doubt about it. If you have not been here, I challenge you and encourage you, please go back, take a look at this series, watch it, listen to it. It's online at our website. If not, then let me just bring you up to speed so this week is just not out of nowhere for you. Here's what we proposed the very first week of this series. I think all of us would agree that we want the very best for our children. Would you agree? Say amen. 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 All right, so if that's the case, then we have to look at how we parent them. And so the question kind of we proposed that week is, how many of us would like to parent for the best results in our kids' lives? Raise your hands. Awesome. Once again, if your hand's not raised and you're a parent, you need Jesus today, okay? Because we want the best for our children. So when you look at this scripture, there's not a lot in the Bible that talks about parenting specifically. So we said, let's look at the Bible comprehensively and examine it. And if you look at it closely, you're going to see that God is envisioned as a father to his children all throughout Scripture. So if you are a born-again believer in Jesus, you are a daughter or a son of God. So when you look at it that way, there are parenting examples galore, because God, the Father, responds and he treats his children accordingly all throughout. And then if you look at that closely, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that God parents, he fathers in a highly offensive way. That is a very proactive way of parenting, which is completely counterintuitive to culture today, because we respond a little bit more defensively, in which we kind of wait for the issue to come upon us, and then we react as opposed to respond. And that is what culture says. Culture says you need to parent defensively, which is to basically keep your kids safe and happy all the time, because that's the way the world works, right? Safe and happy. Yeah, so that's not how it works. So we said you need to offensively parent. So that basically says this: I'm going to go out and I'm going to get ahead of my kids. I'm going to find out what they need to know before they even need to know it. So that in essence is what offensive parenting is all about. So we kind of propose this idea as the central theme of offensive parenting. Offensive parenting is more about preparing rather than protecting. Preparing rather than protecting. And then in that first week, we asked you some key questions to kind of determine where you might be in your parenting style, if you lean more offensively or you lean more defensively. And here's a key question. Once again, how you answer this. Here's the key question. Are you raising a child or are you preparing a future adult? That's a huge question. How you answer that will determine how you actually are parenting. Because if you're raising a child, I'm here to tell you, you are a defensive style parent. But if you are preparing a future adult, then you are offensively natured in mind. Another key question that week was, what are you doing now that's anticipating what they need to know before the need ever comes? And in essence, what we did in short was say this: offensive parenting is always a here, now, and then conversation. So what are you doing now that's preparing them for then? And then the second week, we talked primarily about the offensive parenting role in three particular areas when it comes to discipline in the home. And we propose to you, these are the three roles that you need to play as an offensive parent in your home when it comes to discipline. That of, number one, a groundskeeper. Once again, everything's very football oriented. We're talking blue all this series, okay? Because guys have a harder time translating blue into pink as opposed to ladies translating pink to blue. So we're gearing this towards dads. And today we're climaxing today on dads. All right, we'll get there in a minute. But groundskeeper, this is the unsung role of discipline in the home. This is where you define the rules and the boundaries in the home. You have to clearly get on the same page with your husband or with your wife so your kids know what is a penalty, what's not a penalty, what's in bounds, what's out of bounds, what they can do or what they can't do. So many homes today don't have clear boundaries. So your kids are being raised in a confusion-styled oriented house, all right? The second role, which is the hardest one, which is many of us failing, is the role of a referee. This is where you enforce the rules and the boundaries, all right? Now, this is where many of us don't know what a flag or a whistle is. If your kids go out of bounds, they break a rule, moms and dads, you have got to throw the flag. You have got to enforce discipline in their lives. If not, you are failing them at preparing them for what's coming in the future. All right, so that's the hard one. And don't worry, your kids are not going to like this one. I've yet to meet a child or any of my children that love to be disciplined. If you have one, God bless you. You should write a book. My goodness. All right, so none of our kids are going to like this, but we also learn from Scripture that the Lord disciplines those he loves in a parenting offensively style of mindset. The last one is the role of a coach. This is the one that is most neglected. This is where we continually teach the rules and boundaries. We don't dwell on the issue. We've thrown the flag. We've said, no, no, can't do that. It's going to be a penalty. But if we don't take that moment and use it as a teaching moment, we are failing at preparing future adults in our homes. So those are the three roles. Then the third week, we really talked about an area that's lacking in culture today. And we said, what if one of the greatest lessons that you could ever teach your child is that of positional leadership? Positional leadership. And that all centrals around this primary idea, honor. Teaching your kids to honor those in authority over them. Proverbs 1:7 says it best. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so many times we read that passage and we misinterpret it and we think, are we supposed to be afraid of God? It's a good idea, just so you know, okay? If you've not received a spanking yet and you're a child of God and you're rebelling and disobeying, it's coming, just so you know, it's coming, okay? So we're talking about a healthy fear, a reverent fear. And many of us default defensively in parenting. We're like, I don't want my kids to fear me. Why not? You're their parent. You're the spiritual authority in their life. And you want them to have a healthy, reverent fear of you, a fear of the consequences, a fear of the penalty being thrown, the flag being thrown, or the whistle being blown. So we talked about that. So when we equated that whole idea, you don't read that passage wrong. You throw that back up there real quick, Dory. Here's what you need to understand. Fearing is not the end. It's actually the beginning, okay? It's not the end, it's the beginning. So if that's true, if fearing the Lord is the beginning of a conversation with a healthy relationship with our spiritual father as his children, then here's how that translates to parenting. Fearing my parents is the beginning of parenting. It's the beginning of parenting. Fearing the consequences is a healthy fear. Then in our fourth week, last week, we talked real briefly last week about this. What if one of the greatest offensive style of parenting gifts that you could ever give your child is a healthy, God-centered marriage and family? What if? What might that look like? And I just want to do a quick shameless plug, all right, real quick. Andy and Nancy are incredible care ministry directors on our team here at COC. Yeah, yeah, yes. Those of you that are not clapping have yet to meet with them. All of those are the ones that they've counseled right there. And you'll clap the next time that I say Andy. Now listen. We have a huge, awesome, awesome seminar that's coming up, a little mini conference that they're going to be leading, and it's called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. Many of us have tried to fight your way to a better marriage, and that's not working. So let's try the humor side of it. It's coming up September 24th, and you can stop by the Care Ministries table today. They'll give you all the information on it. Andy, did I do good on that one? Okay, let me make that change real quick here. There we go, 17th. Okay, yeah, don't go on the 24th. Go on the 17th, okay? So if that's one of the greatest things that we could give to our kids is a healthy, God-centered marriage and family, Then last week, we showed you visually how messed up many of our lives are, right? And how this seems to be our family with all of this stuff chaotic, out of order. And it seems as if the children, once they entered into the family, they took center stage and the marriage just disappeared. So we looked closely from Scripture last week at what is God's priority order, all right? In Ephesians, we drew from that in a relational passage, and God says this, the very first thing in your family should be Him. It should be God. And He speaks like 20-some verses, 22 or 24 verses on your relationship with God. And then we said the second priority order, that's your marriage. That's your marriage, the thing that seems to have disappeared. You know that person that you wake up to every morning, you're like, who are you? I don't even know who you are. The marriage is the second place in the priority order. God speaks like 12 verses in Ephesians on that. And then the last thing, this is going to be a shock. Some of you are going to get mad at me because, you know, you're more defensive style in nature. The last thing in the simple three is your children. God speaks four times about your children. Four times. That's not because God doesn't care about your children. He just cares about your relationship with Him more importantly. And He cares about your relationship with your husband or your wife more importantly. Hey, listen, that is God's priority order. And if you were here last week, you saw we had like 20 things on a table with the two kids centered at the front. It was like, would you like that on your table or would you like all this? Would you like all this? So that's it. And then I closed with a thought last week that I got to say again. Just for the moms and dads that are out here today, when you're beginning to make different choices for your lifestyle, different choices for your family, I said your compromises, mom and dads, your compromises today, they will eventually become your children's normal tomorrow. So if you are not demonstrating this today, if church is an option, it won't be an option for your kids. Don't worry about it. It'll just be their normal. It'll just be their normal. No amens on that? Okay. All right. So today, we're going to close this. And I'm just going to shoot straight with you. There's not a lot of pop, flash, or sizzle in today's message. There is a lot of Scripture. And I'm coming with high heat right at the head of all the dads sitting in the room today. Now, moms, if you're out there, don't shut me off. And if you're out there, moms, don't use what's being said today and hold it over the head of your husband. Okay? Here's my challenge for you to do today, moms. You take notes diligently, and then you pray for those notes over your husband or your future husband if you're a single mom. Let me just say this today real quick, okay? Out of the gate. This is just some eye-opening facts about fathers and the importance of a dad in a home. 43% of U.S. Children, 43% live without a father. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90% of those that are homeless and runaway from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live only with their mother. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. 85% of youth in prison grew up in a fatherless home. Simply translated, to help you out, children who come from fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. Dads, look at me. Dads, look at me. Dad wannabes someday. Biblically and culturally speaking, in family, in parenting, and in life, everything starts with you or it ends with you. Everything. Consequently, today, I'm only speaking to the fathers who are present. Consequently. And I realize, and I don't want to be insensitive here, that there are many godly women that are sitting in this room today alone with no representation of a godly father or husband in their home. Here's my encouragement to you, and please don't think this is in any way insensitive. This is the best way that I can tell you this. Keep on keeping on, Mom. Please keep on keeping on. God is well. Listen, this is not the Bible thing to say. God is well aware of your family's spiritual condition and situation. Well aware of it, okay? And it's only God who can continue giving you the strength to be the godly leader that you have become and will continue being. So moms, single moms in this church, listen, single moms that are married but your husband doesn't come to church, whatever category you fit in, please hear me today. We love you here today at COC. We love you, and God loves you, and that is a big deal. That is a big deal, okay? Just so you know. So today, here it is. I'm going to stick to my notes so I can get through all of this stuff so I may be stationed right here. I'm going to speak out of challenge, out of conviction. There's not a lot of elaboration or illustration today. There's a lot of scripture, and I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you dads that are here or soon to be or want to be a dad someday. All right? I want to speak to you clearly. Now, some of this stuff you may hear, you may think in your mind that that stuff's old-fashioned. That stuff doesn't work today. And if you want to say that, you have every right. I'm going to call it biblical, if that's okay with you. I'm going to call it biblical. In Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6, it says something about those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, because you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see your children's children." So out of the gate with this key passage today, according to this psalm, the psalmist says the good life for a man to be blessed by God, right here, that blessing includes this: fearing God and walking in his ways. So according to this, according to the Bible, right here, this passage, before a man can be a good father, he must be a godly father. He must be a godly father. So that leads us to this question: how can you be a godly father if you feel or you think you may be coming up short? Here's just a few ideas today, and we'll pray and go home, all right? Number one is this: being a godly father starts with worshiping the God of your fathers. All right, now some of you are here and you're now starting the line in your home of godly heritage. All right, and if that's you and you're like, my dad didn't even worship a God or very little of a God, then that's okay. My challenge for you today is start now. Start the family line of godly fathering heritage in your homes. We learn how to be fathers to our own children when we seek to treat our kids the way that the perfect father has treated us. Our ultimate goal, dads, is this. We must be that our children, this is our ultimate goal, is that our children would love and worship our God. Priority number one. Priority number one. This is this simple idea, it's repeated on multiple occasions throughout the scripture, all right, where it says that a particular generation worship the God of their fathers because God intends, this is his design, he intends children to worship the same God as their fathers. For example, the Israelites worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These men were represented as a father, a son, and a grandson. So in the same way that my father's name is Claire, and my name is Josh, and my son's name are Isaac and Caleb, we are praying that it goes this way, that a grandson that is born to Isaac, for example, he will worship the God of Claire, of Josh, and of Isaac. That is our prayer. And someday that our grandson or my grandson, my dad's great-grandson, will then in turn continue reproducing this godly heritage, which is God's design. As a Christian father, we should long to see our children worship the same God that we do. So the question is, do you? How important is your God? Is he as important as just showing up to church 2.3 times a month? I told you, it was going to be quiet today. Gosh, you guys got to relax, okay? So to fully pursue this first goal, dads, you must worship God first. You must worship God first. The wisdom for Christian fathering scattered throughout all of Scripture, but most particularly in the book of Proverbs, which we've been there a few times in this series. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge. God says right here that the safest place for children is with a man who fears the Lord. I don't need to elaborate. It's right there. Proverbs 27, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. You know what this says? Wisdom is not merely what a father says, but more in what he does. Lazy fathers, they're disobedient to God, but they want their children to be obedient to them. Proverbs 26:7 stands as a warning to those type of men. It says, like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. God says here that foolish fathers say things like this. Don't do as I do as I say. You know what that means, right? That basically means this. I'm a complete hypocrite, but do what I say and do anyways. That's what it says. And the Bible says that. Don't get mad at me. The Bible actually says, Proverbs says that these type of men speak with no authority. So their children ignore them and mock them as foolish hypocrites. You having trouble with your kids today? Listening to what you have to say? I'm sharing with you from the Word of God where you can start over. Clearly. Here's what you really need to get here. While fools are consumed with the present, which is defensive parenting, wisdom looks to the future. And we're after wisdom as godly fathers. We're after wisdom. So Proverbs 17:6 leads us to future, and it says this, grandchildren are the crown of the age, and the glory of children is their fathers. The point God is teaching in that particular passage is this, is that young men should be thinking about what kind of grandfather they aspire to be before they even start looking for a wife. because they're going to have a lot of work to do to get there. Is that happening in your home with your boys? Wisdom enables a father to see that the way he lives affects the kind of children that he raises, which affects the kind of children they raise, and so on. Here's the second point about being a godly father. Being a godly father means producing fruit that lasts. Now, when we talk about this, sometimes if you read it in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, it talks about the first man, Adam, and Eve, and it says, be fruitful and multiply. And we often think that's just like, you know, go have sex, make babies. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of what it is. And it means that, but it also has a deeper meaning, all right? To be a godly father, it actually also means more than just simply having lots of children. It includes shaping those children to live fruitful lives themselves. Spiritually fruitful, not just physically fruitful. How is that going in your homes? How is that happening? See, to achieve fruitful multiplication, Genesis 2:24 tells us that a young man, in this order in essence, a young man must leave his father and mother to grow up, to become a man, to start a career, learn how to govern his own life before he ever assumes the responsibilities of a husband and father. That doesn't seem to be happening today, does it? It seems to be like we get out of the house, we find a wife and get married. And we're living with our mom and dad in their basement. Once he's accomplished these tasks, then is a man really biblically qualified to pursue a young woman. Through her father, hopefully he's a godly father who lovingly protects her from the wrong men. Listen to this. And then gives the man who's pursuing her, hopefully a godly man, the permission to woo her and marry that woman someday. So according to scripture, listen, this is crazy. According to scripture, this is what's supposed to be happening. For a young man to become a godly, wise young man himself. Just pause and think about the hands-on involvement here. And then go ahead and think back about all the absent fathers today. And you wonder, what's the problem? Culture, this is what the problem is, that culture is counterfluencing the entire biblical idea. But Brian Laritz, he said it best, where men are bypassing some of the most important aspects of becoming a man, that this seems to be the norm today, right? I'm going to try marriage out before I even, get married. I'm going to live with somebody first. Cohabitation, Brian Laritz says this, cohabitation, shacking up, is on the rise largely because our boys aren't becoming men. Here's all that needs to be said about that. Boys play house and men make homes. Boys play house, men make homes. This type of thinking, it's considerably different today than what even our own children are thinking, in which I'm just going to date for a good time. I'm going to just have a girlfriend. Then that's what dating is today. But what all this means is this is wise, godly young men pursue a woman that they both can love as a wife and see as the mother of their children. I'm 23 years marriage this past June. 23 years. To a beautiful woman. Way, way outpunted my coverage. Way. And I give credit to my father for this mindset. I don't even know if he was doing it. I just know that this is how I thought. And he never even had the conversation with me about it. But it has to be attributed to the environment that he created in our home. I first met Ginger when I was 15 years old. And contrary to popular cultural opinion, I was raised by a godly father. And in essence, I kind of always dated with this thought in mind. I wanted to date somebody that I could actually see myself marrying. Because I thought if I wasn't dating somebody that I could actually see myself marrying, then I'm just wasting my time. Not even just their time. And when I met Ginger, I adored her. And my dad can even recall the first time that we broke up, and we did that. We're high school sweethearts in essence, and we broke up multiple times. But I can remember the very first time we dated and I broke up with her. I went home, and my dad will tell you this. I said, I think I broke up with the girl that I'm going to marry someday. I was 15 years old, people. Why was I thinking that way? A godly father instilling in me godly values. And gosh, after I finally came to my senses, I married the girl. Thank you, Jesus. Please hear this today. A foolish man chooses a woman to be his wife without considering his life and legacy with her 50 years later. A foolish man does that. It's scripturally imperative, friends, that a man first loves God, then seeks a woman who loves God herself that will respect and honor him and love his children. Scripturally imperative. Here's our third idea. I'm just going to keep moving. Being a godly father means cultivating your kids. Cultivating your kids. Cultivation is a work. It's a form of a progress kind of thing. So that leads us to this question. What are some scriptural duties of a father? There's numerous ones. I'm just going to give you a few that are huge. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, this is a very, very powerful, and you've probably heard this passage before when it comes to children. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment attached to a promise, that it may go well for you, right? So many times we just kind of skip that last part, and if you're trying to, you know, beat your kids over the head and say, the Bible says that you're supposed to obey me and honor me, you're leaving out the best part. You need to add the next part that says, you know why you do that? So it will go well for you. You want to know why it's not going so well? Because you're not paying attention to the first part. That it may go well for you and that you may live long in the land. Listen, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction in the Lord. Paul commands children right here to honor their parents so that they may live long and prosperous lives. Consequently, you're probably learning this. Children just don't get this because they're dumb. I'm sorry, I've said your kids are dumb every week, haven't I? My kids are dumb too, so don't take it personally, okay? Consequently, they don't get this. They must be taught this. And then Paul also kind of is aware that some fathers have the tendency to be harsh, have the tendency to be mean or overbearing or intimidating their children. Hence the warning, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. So what this means, in essence, dads, for us, in one of our scriptural duties, is the biblical goal of a father is not to crush your children, but to cultivate them. Cultivate them. Practically speaking, it's this. Just so you understand everything out of the gate. Everything in the life of a child. I'm being completely exclusive in my language here. Everything in the life of a child is ultimately the responsibility of the father. The father. A godly father gives the spiritual sustenance to his children. Please hear this. Nobody outside of the home can do this better. Nobody. And more importantly, this is God's original idea. It's a daddy. It's a daddy. It's a daddy who should be reading the Bible with their kids, praying with their kids, answering their questions, not just a mama, a church Sunday school teacher in Sea City, or your youth pastor or counselor. Too many dads are passive and they push it off onto somebody else. It's your job. It's my job. Proverbs 22:6 explains it this way. You've certainly heard this a time or two, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, just so you understand, to correct up a misunderstanding, this is not a promise. So many times people claim this is a promise. If I train up a child in the right way, they're bound to go straight. No, This is not a promise. This is a truism. A truism implying this: training a child in a Godward direction sets them up better for their course of life. And you make sure that you and your life is set in a Godward direction first. Because if you pray this over your kids, but your whole life and spiritual life isn't in a Godward direction, it ain't happening. It ain't gonna happen. So how does a dad do this? Well, we said it in kind of week two. You always give correction followed by instruction. That's being the role of a coach. In Proverbs 4, 1 through 2, the father says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." All throughout Proverbs, we see a wise and loving father continually teaching his children, and his teaching is extremely practical, and it's most impressive and impactful in the teachable moments of life, which we shared with in week two, usually following correction. That's when instruction, healthy correction followed by healthy instruction. That could easily best be translated this way. Dads, you should frequently have your Bible open. Because if you do and your kids see this, they're more likely to ask you the questions about life and about God themselves. Because they see you pursuing the answers from God's word yourself. And you're like, "Well, I just read it alone in the morning." No, stop it, man. Don't turn on ESPN. Open up your Bible before you even start the game. Let them see you in God's word. Proverbs 1:4 says this, that the book of Proverbs kind of gives an overview. Proverbs 1:4 says, "The book of Proverbs was written to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth." So while fathers must avoid dumping too much spiritual expectation on their children, they must also avoid expecting too little from them as well. A wise father gives his children what they need and not what they want. Not always what they want. I have a daughter. Her name is Cheris Lee. She is 8 years old. She is a joy. She is my princess. And while I believe, and I'm under the impression that she thinks boys stink and they have cooties right now, I'm not so naive to know that someday she's probably going to change her opinion of them. So right now I'm speaking to dads with teenagers, and you say you have no experience. Well, I have 20 plus years of ministry experience, and about 10 of it working with teenagers as well and young adults in college ministries. But if you're a dad with a daughter who is boy crazy and unbelievably flirtatious, you're going to have to work really, really, really hard with her purity. And again, this may be kind of like, you know, on a bully pulpit thing, but have you paid attention to what your kids wear some days? They're going to need your protection, and they're probably, chances are, in that life of being a 16-year-old daughter, aren't going to want your protection. So a dad, a wise father, gives their children what they need, not always what they want. I have to know scripturally that as Cheris's daddy, I'm called to be the biggest man in her life until her future husband earns her love and my approval. Matt, backstage, amen. He hears it. This is the last area of cultivation, and this is a big one. This is one that this is so often overlooked today, a responsibility of a godly father. To best protect your children from folly, which is foolishness, that's why I call your kids dumb, because folly is bound in the heart of a child. It's biblical, it's not my words, okay? To keep them from foolishness and harm, a father must teach his children how to, ready for this, repent from their sin. I don't know how else to tell you this. Because our children are foolish and because they're susceptible to sin, even more so than even us. That's that you have no excuses, right? You know better. They don't know better. Here's what a child doesn't know because they're foolish. They don't always know how to repent of their sin. And now you wonder what's wrong with culture today. We don't know what repentance is. We don't know how to actually grieve because our sins have grieved the heart of God. Wow. Job, unbelievable father, noble man, loved God, walked blamelessly because of numerous things. And here's a guy that has it all together, and his children were weird. They were psycho. They were sinners. So just so any of you that are like, I'm trying to pursue God, I'm trying to be a godly dad, but my kids are a mess, all right? Take heart, okay? Go read the book of Job. Job had that. But I see something brilliant in Job that I got to share with you about this repenting of sin. Job's children occasionally threw wild parties. And Job was so concerned about their possible sin and their inability to see that it was sin that he would often repent on their behalf. Because his kids didn't know how to repent. So he did it for them. Job 1:5 says this, when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, his children, and he would rise up early in the morning. Notice, he dealt with things quickly. That's repentance. You deal with things quickly. And offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Guys, that's a wonderful father. That's a wonderful father. That when his children sin and they don't know how to repent, you repent on their behalf. You repent on their behalf. Job knew what his children were doing. And he confessed their probable sin before the sun even came up the next morning. Perhaps the worst thing that a dad can do is this in the area of discipline. Is you send your child upstairs because they sinned or they disobeyed. You send them upstairs. You send them in time out, and you don't tell them what they did. How I won't raise hands. How many times have you disciplined your children and actually, you know, didn't tell them what they did because you're just so tired of telling them what they did? So you just go upstairs. Go to your room. Go to your room. Listen to this, friend. If you don't teach your children how to repent of sin and ask God for a changed heart, they will see, I guarantee you, they will see their discipline with God later on in life when you're no longer in the room. As God is unreasonable and punishing me, or playtime. Playtime. I'm getting away with this. Woohoo! I'm getting away with this. If you don't teach him. This is because that if you don't teach your kids how to confess, repent, and pray for themselves, they won't know. They won't ever know what to do about their sin personally. They won't. Romans 2:4 tells us this, one powerful verse. Paul teaches that it's God's kindness that breaks our heart and brings us to repentance. Wow! Your kindness, your willingness to repent of their sin when they don't even know what repentance of sin is. Do you understand the magnitude of this? What this means is that fathers are lovingly leading their children toward heartfelt repentance of sin. That's not, it's not always easy, but it's a necessity. And if children will not repent of their sin or don't understand why they need to repent of their sin, then their father, just like Job, should repent for them. I promise you, and so does the Word of God, children who are loved, corrected, instructed, provided, and taught to be repentant of sin live sweeter lives. The Bible guarantees it. Proverbs 23:24-25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Last idea, being a godly father. Being a godly father requires action that is counterintuitive to culture. This is offensive parenting. This is offensive parenting. Practically speaking, the road to you being pastor dad, that should be your role, fathers. The role to you, or the road to you being pastor dad passes through the home, not culture. Not culture. It passes through you, dad. Every man in the church is supposed to conduct himself as a pastor in his own home. You know what that means, right? If we read that accurately, it means this, that your wife and your children are your first ministry. My question for you right now is, do you even view them as a ministry? So let me read Psalm 128, 1 through 6, real quick again for you. A little PJ phrased, if that's all right for you. The very opening verse. Let me read it for you. It says this. Again, PJ phrase, because don't look in your Bibles. And you're like, what? It doesn't say that in my Bible. We need more godly men today who raise their sons to be godly men. Who raise their sons to be godly men. Who raise their sons to be godly men. That's what Psalm 128 says. Just stand to your feet. Don't bow your heads or close your eyes, because I want to share with you one last thought before we close this series. And just to clear up confusion real quick, if you're a dad out there and you're kind of ticked off at me right now, I love you, but I could give a rip. Okay? I'd rather God be mad at me than you being mad at me. You need to hear that every once in a while. I needed to hear that as I prepared writing this message to self-reflect where I'm failing as a father. And trust me, there's numerous areas that I am. We all have the ability to aspire to be something even greater for God. I think it's time that we move beyond being fearful in our parenting, which is defensive in nature, and we become a little bit more fearless in our parenting. That's offensive parenting. One of the best ways, one of the central ways, one of the key ways, outside of everything else that we've talked about in this series, one of the best ways to go about becoming fearless and offensive nature in our style of parenting is to begin praying a little bit more for ourselves to be godly parents and praying a little bit more for your children. That's where it all starts. I want to close today with this thought that Ginger came across and she shared it with me, and I've kind of worded it in a way, and today at the fronts of the stage is that in essence what I'm going to share with you, and I just wanted to make it and reproduce it for you to take home, to think about as a closer with this series, but it kind of reads something like this. It says, parents, we can do this. We can become loyal advocates and stubborn intercessors. We can take our parenting fears to Jesus. In fact, if we don't, we're going to take our fears out on our kids. Fear turns some parents into paranoid prison guards who monitor every minute, check the background of every friend. They stifle growth and communicate distrust. And a family with no breathing room suffocates a child. That's defensive parenting. Here's another form of defensive parenting. On the other hand, fear can also create permissive parents. For fear that their child will feel too confined or fenced in, they lower all the boundaries. They're high on hugs and low on discipline. They don't realize that appropriate discipline is actually an expression of love. So we got permissive parents and we've got paranoid parents. How do we avoid the extremes? Here's a thought. We pray. We pray and we pray. Prayer is the saucer in which parental fears are poured in to cool. Jesus says so little about parenting He makes few or no comments about spanking, breastfeeding, sibling rivalry, and schooling. Yet his actions speak volumes about prayer. Please hear this today in closing of this series. Moms and dads, every time a parent prays, Christ responds. You ever wonder what God's biggest message to moms and dads is? Here it is. Bring your children to me and raise them in a greenhouse of prayer. I'm wondering if we have any pastor dads that are here today that are ready to say, I need to be pastoring my home better. That's how we're going to close today. I'm going to ask you, dads, take your wife and any of your children. And I don't care if your kids are 42 and they're here today. Chances are you didn't do a good job. Good enough job, sorry. I love at the close of this series for you to come forward with your family. And dad, you pray for you to be the godly father that God has called you to be. You pray for your wife, where you have failed her in husbanding and fathering and placed too much of the priorities on her plate. You pray for her strength and her encouragement. And you pray by name for your children. By name for your children. Tonight, when your kids go to sleep and they slam the door because the last thing they said to you is, I hate you. Remind yourself you're a good parent because they hate you. And then try this. Put your hand on their door and pray for them. Repent of that sin in saying that I hate you. Pray. Pray. Pray today. Do you understand that prayer is your greatest, greatest weapon of warfare? And if it is, and it has the power and the ability to defeat the evil forces of this world, how often are you wielding your sword? How often are you using that weapon? If your homes are a wreck, if they're a mess, chances are you're not praying enough. And I know this is the case with all of us because I know it's the case with me. It's like, oh my gosh, I just went today and I only prayed for lunch. You know, we have a shortage of prayer team members on a Sunday. I don't get that. Andy and Nancy should never have to plead and beg for people to pray with other people. We have a financial shortfall and crisis right now. I have been on my face before God that he would respond first through me and then through us. How much have you prayed, or have you just thought Pastor Josh wants more money? How much have you prayed that God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, could provide for us in a minute what we need?